My experience has been that the truth that sets people free is generally not the truth that they want to hear. Truly, for one to know the freeing properties of truth, the truth must be engaged and believed. But often the truth is so painful to hear that people do not wish to hear it, much less receive it and believe it. And so, like children, what do children do when something bothers them, something alarms them, or they don't want to have to deal with something? Some of our young mothers, and we have several of them here, what do children do? Close their eyes. Cover their ears. Because if they can't see it or they can't hear it, then evidently it's not there. Or it doesn't trouble them. And so like children, this is what the Corinthians do. They close their eyes and they muffled their ears in order to escape the unpleasantness of what Paul was saying to them. Because if they do not hear it or see it, they can remain blissfully ignorant of it, and they are therefore not responsible for that truth. And that is how I picture the Corinthians here, wishing to remain ignorant of God's truth. And so like infants, like babies, they muffle their ears or they close their eyes, willful ignorance. And isn't that just like babies? I know I've been in trouble since last Sunday for bad-mouthing babies. But I haven't had my eye scratched out or my hair pulled by our young mothers around here. But I was making a point, and I'm going to stick with my thesis this morning. You'll remember back in chapter 3, in verse 1 and following, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants, babies in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." And so babies are ignorant. As exceptional as ours are around here, and we're kind of like Lake Wobegon in that respect, our children are all exceptional, but they begin life in ignorance. They're ignorant. Babies are ignorant. Despite those who tried to dissuade me from my working thesis about babies and ignorance last week, I stand by it. They are ignorant. And so it is no surprise that Paul would follow his assessment of the Corinthian saints as being spiritual babies back in chapter 3 with this chapter that speaks of the depths of their spiritual ignorance. Because, well, babies are ignorant. They're ignorant, at least at the beginning. But the good thing, as we all know, about ignorant babies is this: they do not have to stay that way. They do not have to stay that way. In fact, we do not expect them to stay that way. Oh, the Corinthians didn't see themselves that way. They didn't see themselves as ignorant babies. The ignorant babies of Corinth thought themselves to be knowledgeable. They thought they had great understanding. They thought they were even wise. But the Corinthian saints, as we're continuing to see in this study, rarely missed an opportunity to reveal their lack of understanding and their lack of maturity. In fact, they were so spiritually ignorant that we see in this chapter they didn't even grasp the basics, the basic tenets of discipleship, the basics of what it means to live as a follower of Jesus in a community of Jesus followers. And the thing about ignorance, and you can always count on this, the thing about ignorance is that it eventually displays itself. It always shows up. And it usually, or at least it's been my experience in my life, when my ignorance shows up, it usually bites me in some way. It's usually painful. Ignorance is not bliss. And in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, as we began to see last week, Paul points out these seven characteristics of the Corinthians' spiritual ignorance. Characteristic number one last week was this. And if you'd like to follow this outline, it's on the back of your bulletin there. We saw last week that spiritual ignorance rejects the role of faithful servant. It rejects the role of faithful servant. We see that in the first two verses of this chapter. Paul characterized himself here in this chapter, as well as Apollos and the other Christian leaders in the church that he'd been discussing back in chapter 3. He characterizes himself and these Christian leaders as servants. They are servants. servants. That's who we are. That's what God has made us to be. But the Corinthian saints, as we have seen in this chapter, they've become arrogant. They're arrogant. And so Paul scolded their arrogance in verse 18 toward the end of the chapter. We established last week that arrogance is ignorance. It's ignorance. And it's ignorance because it completely misses the very essence of what it means to be a Christian, which is servanthood. It's all about serving. Servanthood should be the value that drives us humbly to regard others more than ourselves to the extent that we minister to them. Servants, that is who we are. And in these verses, Paul points out also that faithful is what we are to be as servants. Servants is who we are. Faithful is what we are to be. And so we concluded last week that we should learn humility. And we should humbly embrace our role, gladly engage our responsibility, and be faithful in being a servant of God. And we will learn to do that. When we learn to do that, we will no longer be ignorant children. We will be on the path to gaining understanding. Hopefully, eventually, be wise. The second characteristic of spiritual ignorance that we saw last week was that spiritual ignorance overlooks accountability before God. It overlooks accountability before God. Accountability is vital to our life in Christ. And ignorance overlooks the importance, the vital nature of accountability. Ignorance thinks the rules do not apply to them, and therefore no one should be held accountable. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works, as we know. King Jesus, the highest authority in our lives, holds his servants accountable. He gives us responsibilities. He requires our faithfulness. He holds us accountable to discharge our responsibilities. And someday, according to verse 5 of our text, he will judge us on the basis of our actions, but not just our actions, also our motives. God holds us accountable. And it's ignorant to live as if he is blind or as if he is ignorant of us. Judgment Day is mentioned there in our text. Judgment Day will reveal who we really are. And those who understand this and who are wise, they live every day in view of Judgment Day. The third characteristic we saw last week of spiritual ignorance from our text was this. Spiritual ignorance exchanges God's grace for selfish ambition. It exchanges God's grace for selfish ambition. Spiritual ignorance chooses merit over grace. It chooses merit over grace, and it does so because merit is something in which we can boast. Merit is our accomplishment, therefore we can boast in it. But life in Christ is not a life of merit. Life in Christ is a life of grace. The key question asked by Paul here in our text is in verse 7 concerning this matter. Paul asked this question, what do you have that you did not receive? Most of the time when we think about the things that we have, we think about the things that we have earned or the things that we have accomplished. But of course, nothing, as we established last week, everything that we have in Christ and in life is from God. He gave us the life. He gave us the breath. He gave us the health. He gave us everything that we need. We have gained nothing of ourselves. It's all of him. The Corinthians in their ignorance didn't understand the mystery of living in grace. They didn't grasp that the way of true wisdom is found in humble contentment of life that's based in grace. What do you have that you did not receive? What did you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. Nothing. It's all of your hand, Father. It's all of your hand. And that's the way, the prayer that we closed with last week. It's all of your hand. And let's continue this morning with the fourth characteristic of spiritual ignorance. And that is this. Spiritual ignorance mistakes human acclaim for God's call. It mistakes human acclaim for God's call. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me again. And while it's difficult sometimes as you're reading the scriptures to pick up the tone of a writing, make no mistake here. In these verses, Paul's words are dripping with sarcasm. They're dripping with sarcasm. You can just hear him. I can just hear him this morning. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you had really become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ. Oh, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. The Corinthians were so arrogant that they thought themselves not only better than one another, which we've already seen in the first three chapters, which was their source of the quarrels they were having there in the body. But they also thought themselves better than the apostles of the church. Especially of Paul. And that's what we're going to see. In fact, throughout this first letter, which is actually the second letter to the Corinthians, but also the second letter, which is probably the fourth letter to the Corinthians, Paul's always defending his apostleship. They thought themselves better than the apostles of the church to the extent that they did not need to be directed by Paul as to how they should live. In their worldly minds, the Corinthians thought that they were more successful, better educated, richer, more socially powerful even than the apostles. So why should we bother with what an apostle like Paul has to say to us? The Corinthians were almost like children playing games of make-believe. Thinking themselves to be more or other than themselves. They thought themselves to be kings, acting like conquering kings, leading the captives that they had conquered in battle at the end of the victory processional, who had become gladiators for their sport. That's the analogy, Paul. That's the metaphor he's using here in verses 8 and 9. The Corinthians viewed themselves as kings, and church leaders, they viewed them as if God had put them there for their pleasure, rather than leaders who were to be followed and obeyed. Again, apostles, we must keep in mind, they were God's appointed leaders of Christ's church. They were called by God to speak as His authorized voice to the church. And that's the way Paul began this letter. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were leaders whose words carried the weight and conveyed the will of God. Whether the apostle was popularly acclaimed by human beings or not, that had nothing to do with whether or not he should be respected or regarded. An apostle was an apostle by virtue of God's call, not human acclaim. Truly, as Paul's already admitted in the previous chapter, there were those in Corinth who were much more successful than he was. There were better philosophers than he. Better orators or public speakers than he. There were more socially powerful people in Corinth than he was. Much more popular people in the community than he was. But they were not called by God to be an apostle. They were not called by God to be God's voice. They were not called by God to lead Christ's church. You see, the call of God, not human acclaim, should determine who leads Christ's church. How then do we assess who is called of God and who is not as we arrive at who should lead us, you might ask? Well, let's pick up that question as we move into the next characteristic of spiritual ignorance. The fifth characteristic of spiritual ignorance is this. Spiritual ignorance confuses worldly success with God's blessing. It confuses worldly success with God's blessing. Now, this doesn't happen here at Fellowship Baptist Church. But I've known of churches where success in business, or success in politics, or success maybe a number of degrees completed, an education, gets equated with God's blessing on one's life. And that leads some to think that such a person is therefore equipped or qualified to lead the church. A claim by human beings for worldly accomplishments should have nothing to do with qualifications to lead the church. Here's what we look for. How about this? Evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. There's a good place to start. In Acts chapter 6, that's where Paul told them to start. Choose you out from you, among you, men full of the Holy Spirit and grace. Good testimony. That's where we should begin. The Holy Spirit, evidence of that in a person's life. How about this? A measure of knowledge when it comes to God's Word. How about this? A well-established reputation for godliness. And then, of course, the call of God to humbly serve others. These should be what we look for as we look for leaders, those whom God has called. The Corinthians confused human acclaim for God's call when it came to their leaders. The Corinthians viewed Paul's poor quality of life as a verdict, God's verdict on his ministry. Like some of the success theology so prevalent in our day, the Corinthians believed that one's state and one's status was indicative of favor with God. This is a very popular theology even today. It's popular, but it's wrong. It's wrong theology, of course. This was the appeasement theology of the Corinthians' pagan past. You see, before they were saved, these Corinthian believers appeased the gods in their pagan practices. They appeased the gods with gifts and offerings and sacrifices in order that they might gain the gods' favor. If they sacrificed well to the gods, these pagan Corinthians believed that the gods would favor them with success and would give them good things in life. Somewhat like the success and the health and welfare preachers that are common in our time. And of course, even the Jews had their own version of this popular theology that was also faulty theology. And Jesus addressed it a couple of times in his ministry. And so after these Corinthians were saved, they brought this appeasement of the gods theology into their way of thinking, into their Christian faith and practice. So you can imagine what they thought of Paul. You remember how Paul described himself in our text? Look there, verses 11 through 13. You can imagine what they thought of Paul based upon what he wrote about himself here. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. In other words, we're very blue collar. When we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, if God blesses those who truly honor and serve Him in their lives, then Paul and his fellow servants were in deep trouble. Hungry? Look at the description. Hungry, thirsty, in rags, homeless, brutally treated, barely scratching out a living, cursed, persecuted, slandered, scum of the earth, refuse of the world. Would God really let a true apostle live like that? Of course not. Of course not, they reasoned. Therefore, Paul must not be a true apostle. As we know, our faith is not appeasement based. God is satisfied and God blesses us only on the basis of His grace and by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, when we believe Him. God does not extort us for His blessings, like the prosperity preachers of today suggest. No. Nor are God's blessings measured and meted out like the world assesses success. No. God's blessing in this life of grace is expressed by the sufficient grace that He bestows freely each and every day to those who love Him and serve Him. Let us never confuse worldly success for God's blessing. And we tend to do that. Let us never confuse worldly success, at least success as the world defines it, for God's blessing. That's just spiritual ignorance. You see, poverty, suffering, persecution, even martyrdom, these may be a servant of God's lot in life. God's blessing is the grace that He gives to endure, to persevere, and to serve Him in the midst of all those kinds of hardships. That's the blessing of God. Let us never confuse worldly success with God's blessing. That's just ignorance. The sixth characteristic of spiritual ignorance is this. Spiritual ignorance discounts the need for discipleship. It discounts the need for discipleship. The Corinthians did not see the need to be discipled by anyone, not even an apostle like Paul. Paul is arguing otherwise here. While admitting that they may have many, many people who will impact their lives, he mentions maybe even 10,000 guardians. A guardian is not a parent. A guardian is someone who has been entrusted with the care and the oversight of another. Even if you have 10,000 guardians, there may be that many spiritual people who have who's impacted your lives, but you only have one spiritual parent in Christ. He, Paul, had led them to Christ. They should follow his example, he argues. Paul walked what he talked. And so they should follow him, he argues in verses 14 through 17. Listen to his admonition again. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. It was so important that the Corinthians hear Paul and follow Paul's example that he sent Timothy to remind them of what life in Christ should look like. It's what he had taught them. It's what he had modeled for them when he was there. The basics of life in Christ, the milk of which they still remained ignorant as babies. Paul's call here for the Corinthians to imitate him in verse 16, that would not have been well received, given how he describes himself in verses 11 through 13. Who would want to sign up for that? Paul said, follow me. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm in rags, I'm homeless, I'm brutally treated, I'm barely scratching out a living, I'm cursed, I'm persecuted, I'm slandered, I'm the scum of the earth, I'm the refuse of the world. Imitate me. And they're sitting there scratching their heads and going, imitate you? And end up like that? Don't break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. I think that's what they're thinking. Corinthians were too immature to see that Paul was not calling them to his circumstances. He was calling them to his commitment. Not to his circumstances, but to his commitment. The disciples' commitment. What's the disciples' commitment? If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you deny yourself. That's the first one. Some of us can't get past that one. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross of serving others, sacrifice for others, and follow me. That's the disciples' commitment. How arrogant. How arrogant to think that one needs no spiritual mentor to show you how to follow Christ. Brings me to the final characteristic of spiritual ignorance this morning. Number 7, spiritual ignorance reveals itself in boastful arrogance. It reveals itself, and it certainly did here in Corinth, in boastful arrogance. Typical plain language, apostolic rebuke here. One that carries the weight of apostolic authority. Paul tells the Corinthians that they're arrogant. And I'm coming, he says. And this is a warning. I'm coming. I'm coming and I'm going to call you out for your arrogance, he says. I'm coming with God's power. And how he comes to them, he tells them, depends upon their willingness to repent and get themselves in order. So he says, some of you become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I'm going to come very soon, if the Lord's willing, and I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? It's up to you, he says. We noted last week, arrogance is ignorance. And it's ignorance because it doesn't grasp the very basic, essential nature of discipleship. Self-denial, humility, servanthood. The arrogant Corinthians were ignorant. And apart from repentance, their ignorance would be their downfall. And so Paul's warning them. And that's where we'll leave it. Spiritual ignorance, it's weakness. It's a weakness that we must work out of our lives. It rejects the role of faithful servant. It overlooks accountability before God. It exchanges grace for ambition. It mistakes human acclaim for God's call. It confuses worldly success with God's blessing. It discounts the need for discipleship, and it reveals itself in boastful arrogance. We must educate ourselves in the Word so that we do not live poor theology like that of the Corinthians and like that of the Christian hucksters of our day. And we must find a mentor to disciple us, to teach us how to live as a follower of Jesus in a community of Jesus followers. Additionally, we must find someone who will hold us accountable, just as God holds us accountable, and calls us out for our pride and our arrogance and our sin when that is necessary. And finally, we must honor and follow those whom God has called to lead us in His church. These things will keep us from the weakness of spiritual ignorance. Because ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous. It's dangerous to our spirits. I closed last week talking about how often, at least in my experience, sometimes the issue is not ignorance. Sometimes we do ignorant things when we know better. And I've been hit between the eyes with a bungee cord when I knew better. And I've done other dumb things in my life for which I paid with pain and sometimes blood, that I knew better. Ignorance was not the issue. Arrogance, thinking I didn't have to turn the electricity off before I changed that switch. It was arrogance, not ignorance. But arrogance is ignorance in its own way, in its own form. And I think very often that's where we get caught. You know, we may be chewing on the meat of the Word daily, but at some point we think, you know, I kind of got it together. I'm doing okay. I'm pretty good at this. I'm getting smarter in my old age. Getting a little wiser as the gray hair shows up on my chin. And I can do this. Even though I know better up here. But it's arrogance, which is its own special form of ignorance that bites us sometimes. I know as I look out here across our congregation, looking at people that have walked with God for the most part for a long time, heard many, many sermons, spent many, many hours in the Word and in prayer, but we still have this weakness at times that we need to work out of our lives, especially pride, arrogance, conceit, a haughty spirit, called many different things in the Bible.
Let's continue to work this out of our lives. Ask the Spirit of God to show you in your own life where that need is. Where's that? What's that chink in your armor? Where are you vulnerable? What is that Achilles heel in your life? Ask the Spirit of God to reveal that to you. Then get in the Word. And then get with someone. Work up some accountability time. Ask for help. Reach out. Talk to one another. Visit with one another. Get in one another's homes. Get at the coffee shop together. Minister to one another. That's how God works in our lives. Amen. Amen. Praise team's going to come. We're going to close our time together this morning in song. So we ask the Lord to show us who He is in our lives. If you have a need in your life, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you, pray with you. If that's a need, I know any of our folks, just someone sitting next to you, if you just ask them, can you pray with me for a few moments, I know they'll say yes. They'd love to do it. Love to have the opportunity to pray with you if there's a need, or to talk with you, or to visit with you. Let's close our time together in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking to us from your word. The nature of your word, Father, is that sometimes it instructs us, sometimes it teaches us, sometimes it reproves us and corrects us. Sometimes it just shows us the right way that we should live. But always it meets the need of our lives. And I pray that your word would work through your Spirit in us today to change us, to transform us, to make us into who you'd have us to be, to the praise of your glory. In honor of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray.